Good morning.
Good morning.
How was the breakfast?
Good.
Good. In Egypt, we always fear about food in the breakfast because it causes people to be asleep. I don't think there is food here, yeah? Right? Beans. Good. Welcome to the people who was not with us yesterday. I think we need to let them know what we discussed yesterday, right? So the people who were attending yesterday should help me to do that. Do you remember what we talked about? The voice? Do you remember what the subject was yesterday? Okay.
Our
world. Thank you. And what? Where did we search for our world? Sam.
Search for it in money, fashion, and tech, and all that. But we found it in the blood of Christ who redeemed us.
Good. Well, I heard that there were some questions didn't covered yesterday. Is there any questions yet? No questions? Good. Let me show you a video. We ended yesterday by a call from Jesus to follow. Okay? So let us see something about this, and then we will come back to another question which will be covered today in our presentation. This is a verse about carrying the cross, okay? But in all the other, you will find the English title here.
Is your sound on the computer?
I'm not quite sure. Anyhow, it's just the music. Should be on. Good. I think following Christ is not an easy task, right? And then we have to ask ourselves the question, is it rational to follow him? I mean, Is it just tradition because our parents told that? Is it just because they told us that in the church? Is it because just I feel like that? Or we have some rational reasons that following Christ is the right way. Okay. Let us do like yesterday and start with math. If there's some function made 1 equals 5 and 2 equals 25, 3 equals 3, 2, 5, 4 equals 4, 3, 2, 5, what 6 would be? Okay.
6, 4, 3, 2, 5.
Huh?
6,
5, 4, 3, 2, 5. 5, 4, 3, 2, 5. Okay. 5, 4, 3, 2, 5.
6, 4,
3, 2, 5.
6,
4. Oh, 6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 5.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 5.
1, 5, 6, 6.
Oh, yeah,
because
yeah.
You're skipping 5.
6, 5, 4, 3, 2, 5.
Yeah, we skipped
6, 5,
one here,
5,
right?
4, 3, 2, 5.
The sequence is very important here,
yeah.
Right? You just follow, put one more. That's not the case. The case is in the number here. Start with the number, and then until 10, and 5 is in addition. Okay. How many legs this elephant has? What you see, not what you know. What you see.
I can't see anything.
You can't see anything. That's right. Not from the biology, not from the biology lessons.
Five.
No, because the white line in the middle, that's why it looks like this
more, but there's actually... Who's C5? Who's C5? Okay, who's C6?
C5 on the bottom.
Good. Not always all what we see is right, right? That's good. Now, let us come to the hardest one. This is a mechanical puzzle, okay? If this gear, this one, will run in this way, clockwise way, okay? Will this box be open or closed?
Okay, so that'll go the other direction.
Where?
That means that one's
wait, easy, easy.
That one this way, that way.
Yes, yes, that's right. You know the worst thing if somebody said open or closed directly.
Okay,
let us take it step by step. The rule is when two gears are connected, everyone will be in the opposite direction of the other, right? So if this is run in this way, clockwise, this is anti-clockwise. The belt make the same direction. That means this anti-clockwise, this is anti-clockwise. Then clockwise, anti-clockwise, clockwise, anti-clockwise. This is an inverted belt. Okay? We said anti-clock, then this will be clockwise. Anti-clock, clock, anti-clock, clock. This is opposite anti-clock, clock. And this is anti-clock. Anti-clock. Clock.
So that
open or close?
Close.
Close. So, we need to follow the rules. Okay? When we think we have to follow some rules, this is why the three games I'm thinking about, how we will prove that following Christ is rational. It's not a matter of feeling. It's not a matter of what the people say. There are some rules, some steps we have to understand. not what we see, not what the people said, but the rules. So I will ask some questions and try to prove them so that we can find whether following Christ is rational or not. The first question is Christ a true historical figure? Who believes that Christ lived? Why? He may be a legend.
Legend.
Why do you believe that he was a real historical figure? Okay.
Because the Bible says and the Bible is true.
Well, you get us one step forward, but how can we prove that what the Bible said is true? Especially in the account of Jesus.
Records of whoever was alive, and one of them was Jesus. So Jesus was like, it proved that Jesus was an actual person.
Good point. That's right. And what else? How can you prove that Jesus is real?
Wouldn't that have just been anybody named Jesus? Why did they know specifically that guy? They kept records of everyone that.
Who kept records? The Romans, okay. Well, and what else? Okay. At least I have seven things to tell you about the credibility of the New Testament. What does it mean to credibility? It's credible. It's credible that I can depend on. It's true. We have some proofs that what in the New Testament is really true. Okay. First of all, the writers of most of the New Testament are eyewitnesses of Christ. And most of them write in a very short while after his death. Matthew saw Christ his eyes. He's not telling us about a story from the past. John, the same. And Mark was contemporary at the same time as Jesus. So we have eyewitnesses. We have eyewitnesses who told us that this what happened in with Christ. Okay? This is the first thing, that the people who write claim that they are eyewitnesses. And we will prove by step that they are true. They were eyewitnesses to what happened in that time. Secondly, what you said, there were so many non-Christian resources mention Jesus as a historical figure. Okay? At least I can put in front of you these 10 resources. By the way, and I know that if you would like to keep record of this, I may leave this presentation, and at the same time I'll tell you about some good resource to read in it. For at least we can find in these 10 resources. Which the first was Josephus, Caesar's historian. He was a Jewish man. And the Jewish Talmud in the same time. That means that the account of Jesus, we can find it in not only with his friends, but with his enemies as well. You know, when two witnesses, two in opposite directions, two in everyone has his own mind, two opponents, witness to the same thing, so I can be true that this thing is true. You know, if a Jewish and a Christian say the same thing, I don't think they will be in accordance to each other. But when they say the same thing, we can say that this thing happened really. When they said they were someone called Jesus, and this one, by the way, this is. The things they mentioned about him. If we gathered what happened, we will find at least. Sorry, there are 12. The title should be in the first. That this man lived, called Jesus. Not only the Romans recorded that he lived, but also the Jewish people said that. So if we can see that Christians,
and Jewish and Roman people said that Christ lived. Can we accept this as a testimony, as an eyewitness? Can we or not?
Yes.
Are you with me? Hi.
Hello.
Right?
Yeah.
Can you follow me?
Yes.
Okay. So, the third thing is these people include at least 30 historical confirmed public figures and events. They speak about Tiberius Caesar, okay? They speak about Herod. They speak about some events which are recorded in the history. We can found these people in the history at that time exactly. So I don't think if I would like to write something legacy, I will write about historical events, because some people will come to and tell me you are a liar. This is not true. Nobody called Tiberius lived at that time. Nobody called so and so. So at least we can find 30 from the public figures at that time and the events recorded in their words, and we can support it from the history at the same time. So they are eyewitnesses. Their opponents claim the same, that Jesus lived, and in the same time the contemporary background is right historically. Then we can add that they mentioned many things that embarrassing for them, embarrassing details about themselves and their leader. You know, if I would like to write a lie, to record some lie, I will say that I'm a hero. I did everything right. I did everything in its place. And I am. I will never say that I left my leader when he went to the cross. I will not record something about Peter, my friend, that he denied the Lord. I will not record that they couldn't understand the Lord at that time. So the embarrassing the embarrassing factor, they call it in the logic, the embarrassing factor, that I told the truth, and because I told the truth, I told what is in my side and what's in the other side, what would embarrass me and what would be an honor for me. And if we look to the fifth thing, they include so many details. Everyone, like everyone, you know, if three or four came from here and tried to take some photos to us, everyone will take a slightly different photo, right? Because someone will be from this angle and another one from this angle, maybe one from the back. It will look different. But at the same time, you can gather it together and find that it is the same event, okay? The Gospels, the four Gospels, mention what happened with Jesus, what Jesus do, but from a different point of views. That means that they did not copy each other. They just were eyewitnesses, and they understand what happened, and everyone give us the account from his point of view, okay? No contradiction, but integration at that time. Then I can find a sixth one, that they describe the miracles which the Lord made in a very simple way, no decoration, no things like other legends they do, like Superman and unexpected power, things like this. Although he raised death, people from death, although he healed sick people, but they call it in a very simple manner, because they want to say that this is the Christ who came to the world. Okay? And the seventh thing, that this eyewitness bear persecution and even threaten of death for their belief. I don't think someone will die for a lie. I may die for some truth. I believe it is true. But I will never ever think about dying for a lie. If they are lying, someday they persecuted, most of them should be leaving their faith or saying, okay, we are not true. to keep their lives, but there, most of them died for their faith. Most of these eyewitnesses died for their faith. In addition to all of this, I can add that the impact of the New Testament and the lives of people that 2,000 years, it impacted people, changed criminals to be saints, changed people who are lost to be saved, changed so many lives at all that time, 2,000 years, working efficiently, in a very, very powerful way. If we add all of this, I think we can say that the account of Jesus in the New Testament is true, and we can accept this. So, the step forward, we take that Christ is true historical figure, and what the Gospels tell about him is true, about his life, his miracles, his teachings. His life and his miracle and his teachings. Well, if I can believe that, and I can believe that, we prove that this is a real historical figure, I can and should ask myself, was he just a man? I think his miracles said no, he's not just a man. His teaching said no, he's not just a man. And his life as a whole said that he's not just a man, because he was born miraculously. He lived his life in a wonderful way. But I have something very, very unique, which is the resurrection of the Lord. Did Christ rise from death? If we can find it rational that he rose from death, I can say that he is not a normal man. Okay? So, do we have something rational to prove that he rose from death? First of all, we have the empty tomb. And the empty tomb is one of the most important proof that Jesus raised from death. Because, you know, the account of the New Testament, which we believe now, we prove it's rational, we prove it's true. The account of the New Testament that one day this tomb was empty. And let us consider a Jewish and a Christian at the day of the resurrection. A Christian is telling that the tomb is empty. If the tomb is not empty, what do you think the Jewish will do? Again? We have two. A Christian and the Jewish. In the morning of the resurrection, of Sunday, the first Sunday in the New Testament. Okay? A Christian man is proclaiming that the Lord rose from death and said that the tomb is empty. What would you think the response, reaction of the Jewish?
He took the body.
Mm-hmm.
He took the body away.
They said he took the body.
Maybe.
Okay. And first of all, no one of them denied that the tomb is empty, right? Nobody denied. If the tomb is not empty, at least one of them will say, no, the tomb is not empty. Come, here is the body of Christ, of the dead Christ. Okay? Secondly, nobody said that you are a liar. This is not the tomb which Christ put in. Because, you know, this tomb was very unique, in a unique place. And at that time, the high priest, the priests of the Jewish people, said to Pilate, we know this liar said that he will rise from death. So, you have to put a great stone and put the stamp of the Roman Empire so that, and put guards on it, so that we be sure that they will never come and steal his body and said that Christ risen. So this is, from the beginning they know that something like that might happen. But you know, can you imagine how the tomb at that time was? It was something inside the mountain, something very huge, some cave, okay? And they put a very, very huge stone, which needs two or three to push it to close the so that at the time of the resurrection, when the Marys were going to put the perfumes on his body, they were thinking, who will push the stone for us? So it's very, very, very hard at that time. But at this day, what happened is the Christians said at that time, the tomb is empty. The empty tomb declared that the one who was there is alive. Okay, the one who was there is alive. Because neither the friends nor the enemies denied this account. Okay? No one of them at that time, all what they can do at that time, that they gave money to the guards, so that they said that their disciples came and stole his body. Okay. I have a question. Did you think Pilate accept this as a truth? Did he believe that this is what happened? Why no? You know, if he believed that this is what happened, he should kill the guards. This, kill them.
They shouldn't be sleeping.
And this is the Roman law. If you are responsible for something and you lost this thing, your life instead of this thing. This is what happened with the man on the jail in Acts 16. You know, when Paul and Silas were in the prison, and what happened when happened a great earthquake. Then he thought that the prisoners are away. So for this reason, he tried to kill himself. Because he know this is the law. So if we return back, Pilate didn't accept this account, but because he was under pressure from the Jewish priests, he said okay. So can you imagine his disciples stealing his body? I don't think, because let us go 3 days back on Friday of the cross. At that time, we will find, did we find strong people who can do this conspiracy, who can go and push the stone and take the body and go away with it? I don't think. They all were afraid. Everyone escaped his way. One denied the Lord, and the other do whatever he did, and so on. So I can't consider that this is a real solution. But what happened that the tomb was empty, and at the same time nobody denied, nobody said this account is not right. Everybody accept this. Everybody tried to explain what happened by his philosophy, by his way of thinking. The Jewish tried to say that this is a stealing account. The Christian said that he... But secondly, the Christianity itself. The Christianity, if you read about the beginning of Christianity in Acts, you will find that it's built on the resurrection, not on the cross only. And we have to understand that and never to forget that. We do not believe in a crucified Christ only, but we believe that he died and rose again. This is our Christianity. This is what all the book of Acts said about. Okay? All what it said, all the account of the book of the Acts, the disciples is going to say, we believe in a Christ who died and rose again. When they preach in front of all the people, they said that. When they go to even the rulers, they said that. So they suffered a lot and paid a lot of prices, their lives, even their lives, for this resurrection. this resurrection. And once again we said that nobody will die for a lie. Nobody will suffer for a lie. Always the liar lied to have some benefits. Okay? Nobody lying said that I'm in debt for someone. He's lying that I have a check to pay for me. He gained from his lie. He never lose from his lie. But these people lost a lot of things from what they claimed that Jesus was risen from the death. So the Christianity and all the teaching of the New Testament said that this was a true thing. And thirdly, Christ himself after resurrection appeared to so many people. One time of them, he appeared to 500 in one time. He appeared to Peter, appeared to John, to Mary Magdalene, to Paul, and in the same time, and in one time, he appeared to 500. So we have more than 500 witnesses said that Christ rose from death. There are many things that maybe some people claim that it's not true, like some of them said that this is not the right tomb. We said that if it's not the right tomb, the Jewish will bring the right tomb to the site and said, this is the right tomb and here is the body of Christ. We can't accept also the stealing of the body. We can accept also some people said that there is one another than Jesus died. We can't accept that. It's not a real account. We can't even think about any other solution. So we can find it rational. We can find it proved that Christ rose from death. Then, if Christ rose from death, he proved that he was not just a man. He is God in this earth. And then, accordingly, all that he said is right and must be considered. So we have the rational base that Christ is the Lord, is God himself, came into this earth and then gave us many things. Is what he gave worth to be followed? Well, what Christ offers to his followers is at least, I'll mention five. The first thing, one of the most important, forgiveness on a just basis. Forgiveness in a just basis. Let us consider the case of the man. The human case that he sinned against God himself, and since he sinned against God himself, the penalty of this sin is very huge because it is directed to God himself. And what the Bible said that the wage of sin is death. Right? So this man is going to hell to pay the penalty of his death. And at the same time, we have a big problem. Let us say for a while, we have, not God's have, okay? We have a big problem. Would God use his mercy and forget about his justice? Would he use his love and forget about his holiness? Or vice versa? Would he use his justice and forget about his mercy? You know, me and you, every one of us has his own characters. And most of us has some character more acting than the other, because you are not perfect. But God is perfect. So everything in him is 100%. His justice is always working. His love is always working. His holiness is always working. And his forgiveness is always working. How we can reconcile this with that? By our minds, if God uses mercy, he will say to me, okay, no problem, you are forgiven. I have a question. If God forgive you for no reason, on no basis, and said to you, okay, you did what's wrong, and I will say to you, you are forgiven. Will you be happy with such a forgiveness? Will you be sure, confident, have peace? For me, no. And I'll tell you why. But what's your opinion?
I guess at first it seems like it wouldn't be justifiable to be it like that, because as humans we look for justification in what people do to us. So we think, I didn't do anything to God, why does he forgive me? And it's kind of second guessing ourselves, questioning why he forgive us so easily.
Okay. You know, if he forgive me for no reason, I will live in the fear of that he will reverse what he do for no reason. He forgave me for no reason, on no basis, and no adjust. There is no adjust basis. Okay. So one other day, you know, this is a hesitated personality. You are forgiven. One day, one another day, he will call me. You are not forgiven. Okay. So can we reconcile between the mercy and justice, the love and holiness? Can we fill this gap so that we take this man from his miserable position to the rightful position which the Lord wants to? This was the only way. This was the only way to gather his holiness with his justice, his righteousness with his love. All his characters, all his attributes are here in the same place on the cross. So Christ gave us this wonderful forgiveness on a basis of just. Then I am secure. I am quite sure, because somebody paid for my forgiveness. Nobody can come and say to me, you are not forgiven. Okay? So this is the first thing which Christ gave. Forgiveness on a justice basis. Okay? This is the first thing. The second thing is hope after life. You know, all the philosophies of the world, all the world views that are available now do not have a quite good sight about what will be after heaven, after death. People think, some people in the East think that after you die, you will once again come to this world, maybe come in a sort of another human being, maybe come in a sort of some animal, some tree, something like this, which they call it karma. But they don't have a real hope after life. An atheist have nothing after life. When he think about what's after life, he said nothing. No, nobody came back and told us what's happened after life. So I don't have any hope. I don't have anything. So most of the people are afraid from death. Most of the people are afraid from death. Just those who believe in the Lord Jesus as their Savior are not afraid from death, but they have a wonderful hope after life. They know that they will be transferred from this earth to another place, wonderful place, where they will live all their eternity with the Lord. So only Christ who gave this wonderful hope after life. The third thing is a purpose for life. If you remember yesterday when we read Isaiah 43, we conclude with this, that one of the things that I find my worth in, that the Lord made some wonderful plan to our life. So this life is worth to live. It's worth to live. I'm not just living to eat and sleep and wake up the next day, go to school and have some vacation, go here or there, and after this, that's all. You are here for a purpose. Even you are young, even you are whatever you can describe yourself, we can find in the Bible that your life has a purpose because of Jesus Christ. Once more, like I said before, it's not the matter of attending meetings. It's not a matter of being from a Christian family. It's a matter of a personal relationship with the Lord, as we said yesterday. The fourth thing is peace of heart. The fourth thing is the peace of heart. Why peace of heart? Because I know there is somebody who cared about my biggest problem, which is sin and the wage of sin. Because I know there is somebody who is caring about my life. Because I know there is somebody who is waiting for me to take me from this world to the wonderful eternity. This is my peace. The Lord said one day to his people, peace to you. My peace I will give to you. He faced all his life in a peace, and every one of us is to be there. The fifth thing is power for life. You know, one of the things I want to encourage everyone, every real believer in Christ, everyone who submitted his life to the Lord, that the Lord does not let you do it yourself. He is not asking you to live the Christian life by yourself. He is asking you to put your confidence in him so that he will help you and he initiate this life in you and he give you the wonderful life to live at that time. Okay. Can you remind me of the five things? No. Not from the notebook. From the mind. Anything, any one of the five. Okay. Power of life. Wonderful. Thank you. Thank you. Hope after life. Forgiveness on a just basis. Okay. Don't forget the just basis. We have to thank him all our lives and all the eternity because he forgave us on a just basis.
Purpose for life,
that's right. Peace of the heart, that's right. And if you'd like to remember it, let us put him in our mind these five things that we are following a Christ who is real, who rose from the death, who proved that he is not just a man, and he is giving all of this forgiveness on a just basis, hope after life, purpose of life, peace of heart, power for life. Based on that, is the decision of following Christ rational? This is a question I will leave it for every one of you, and I will ask you, what's your decision at that peace? It's not only a matter of tradition. It's not only a matter of what they say in the churches. It's not one matter of what our parents say. It's not the matter of just feelings. It's a matter of a good decision to take, a rational decision based on many evidence that following Christ is the best decision I can take in my life. Let's have a few minutes of praying, everyone by himself, and then we will close with a word of prayer.